Wonderful. Hope you had the chance to say hello to one or two people. Don't know about you, I'm quite an introvert, so I'm not too sure. Some people find it a great opportunity to say hello, but we'd have plenty of chance to say hello at the end. And please do feel to stick around for tea and coffee, juice, biscuits. It'd be great to say hello this morning. Now, I don't know whether you're one of those people who like to make a big entrance when you go into a place. Felipe doesn't, he says. I'm not too sure that's quite the truth. So, now, some people, I'm not one that's got a reputation for arriving in style. I tend to arrive with Wendy and say, "Wendy, you go in first," and stuff like that. Now, at the moment, it's pretty good because when you come here on a Sunday morning, because a lot of the students have gone away, parking's easier, isn't it? It's a lot easier. Now, we do want the students back, but it just shows how many students can afford cars. Or parents of students can afford cars. Now, I'm not one for making a grand entrance, but I do remember once doing a wedding when the bride arrives not in a car, but on an elephant. I know. You should have seen people's faces on Exeter Road. No, it wasn't Exeter Road, it was in India. And then another wedding where the bride arrives on a boat. Yeah, it's very interesting. Very dramatic. Now, last week was Palm Sunday. Obviously, this week is Easter Sunday. And all the Gospels record Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And he arrives on a colt, on a donkey, not on a big horse. But people were getting prepared for it. And as it was shared last week, he was preaching, just fantastic, say, the sense of anticipation and preparation was Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. And people were really celebrating because they had this sense, didn't quite understand who Jesus was, but just had a feeling that God was close. Something was happening. Now, they didn't appreciate at that point that Jesus was then going to go from there not long afterwards to the cross, and he was going to go to the cross for sinners. I mean, they're excited because Jesus ate with sinners, but Jesus was then going to go to the cross for sinners. A great exchange was about to take place. We offer our sin, Jesus becomes our righteousness. And Colossians 1 verse 21 says, "Once you were alienated from God, but now reconciled by Christ's physical death." So Good Friday, we focus on the great exchange that we were alienated from God, but now in Christ we are not. Now they were all excited when Jesus went into Jerusalem, as we record on Palm Sunday, because not long before he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and they were so beside themselves with excitement that this had happened. And it's something that the Bible in the New Testament calls what Jesus did, signs and wonders. These times when he performed miracles with amongst certain individuals to just reveal not just his power, but God's compassion on different people and different people's condition. He wants to change things. And when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it was what the Bible calls signs and wonders, because Jesus was beginning to reveal who he really was and what he could really do and what his intention was here on earth. And this morning, it's really wonderful to focus way back on the resurrection. Now, Bill Johnson tells this story. He says, a man and his wife and mother-in-law took a trip to the Holy Land. Sadly, while on the trip, the mother-in-law passed away. So the undertaker came to the man and said, "You've got two choices, sir. You can either pay $150 and your mother-in-law can be buried here in the Holy Land, or you can pay $5,000 and we will ship her home. The man says, let me think about it. Then he went to see the undertaker. He says, I think I'll pay the $5,000 to have my mother-in-law shipped home. And the undertaker was surprised and says, why? Because for only $150, she can be buried here in the Holy Land. And the man replied, yeah, but I heard a story about a man who was buried here in the Holy Land 2,000 years ago, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I just can't take that risk. I do apologize. That's very politically incorrect, and I know it's gone out online, and I got on well with my mother-in-law. Now, there was an amazing amount of concern amongst the Romans because, and the religious leaders, because of Jesus' popularity. And the triumphal entry kind of reflected that. And everybody kind of, the word got around that Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, had been in the tomb. He'd been for 4 days, so news was getting round. And now, Jesus, the one who they thought that they had killed so publicly, they had killed so publicly, was reported to be alive. Now, the Romans had been on high alert anyway when Jesus went to the cross because of what Jesus said would happen. Because early in his ministry, he says, after 3 days, I will rise again. And so Pilate gave the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. So the Romans, they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting guards by the tomb. Now, a wax Roman seal is placed on a tomb. If anyone breaks that seal without permission, they are sentenced to death. It is a death warrant. Nobody is going to move that stone. Nobody's going to move that, break into that steel. But here's a big problem that the Romans had. They could put plans in place so the disciples couldn't steal the body, but they couldn't stop Jesus being raised from the dead. Now that's a problem, isn't it? Put a seal by the tomb, but if Jesus is alive, there's nothing that you can do about that. So they pay, the Bible says, Roman soldiers to say that the disciples stole the body. Now we know that Mary Magdalene was the first witness to Jesus being resurrected. In John chapter 20, verse 1 says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed. Now, why is this significant? Well, for many reasons. If there is a plot afoot to convince people that Jesus was alive, they would never have sent Mary Magdalene to be the first witness. Mary Magdalene was a woman. They would not have given credit to her testimony. And she was a prostitute, or had been. She had been totally discredited. Chief Justice Lord Darling says this, in its favour as living truth, there exists such overwhelming evidence, factual and circumstantial, that no intelligent jury in the world could fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection account is true. Because even what is reported historically as to what happened, nobody in the right mind, when they put the evidence together, is going to discredit it. Plus, we know that 500 people saw Jesus alive again. People saw him on at least 8 other occasions. But for many of us, it's not kind of the factual, physical evidence necessarily that is convincing for us. Now, I do like to hear the historical evidence myself, and it kind of makes me smile when things keep coming forward that just physically and gives evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. I personally do not need to be one of the 500 people who saw Jesus physically 2,000 years ago to believe utterly that Jesus is alive. It is the millions upon millions of people who have encountered the risen Lord Jesus since that does something within me. Just think of all the millions of people, hundreds of millions of people who could have walked on this platform holding up a card. What used to be, what is now, the different testimonies that we can testify to. And Romans 8 verse 11, it says, doesn't it? And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the spirit who lives in you. And that's what gives me so much confidence that the resurrection is 100% true, is because the power of Jesus and his resurrection lives within us, and millions of people testify. I mean, so when I was in my youth group years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, when I became a Christian, however many, can't be 50 years ago, I'm only 36, but a long time ago, I remember one of the youth leaders saying, whatever you do, whenever you hear a testimony of somebody become a Christian, wherever you're at an event where people go forward to receive Christ, don't lose the excitement of that. I just love hearing people's stories of the risen Lord Jesus and the impact that he's made. And they could be for people who wouldn't go to brought up to go to church, very far off the church. It could be people who are brought up to go to church. Every testimony is worthwhile. I do remember when we used to send teams into school, and we used to go into our daughter's school, and we used to get people in and to share dramatic testimonies of how their lives has changed. And we'd have a band and they'd sing, not me, and then somebody would give a dramatic testimony about what their life used to be like, how far away from God they were, and how they now became a Christian. And I remember my daughter saying to me, says, Dad, can you bring somebody in that's normal to share their story? Because Jesus changes normal people. We don't have to be so far off, done something so dramatic. Every testimony, every encounter with Jesus is as big as anybody else's. And your story is big. Your story is, it is big. It is big. C.S. Lewis says this: Christianity, if false, is of no importance. But if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is of moderate importance. If it is true, it is so important. Now, the Bible makes it quite clear. I'll break this news to you. They will all die at some point. Because it says in Hebrews 9, says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So that is the same for all of us, no matter how good life has been, and that'll be the same for all of us. The Bible talks about 70 years and 10. So let me do the math for you. That's 70. 70 years and 10. 70. And J. John, the evangelist, says, you know, it's a little bit like every day of the week equals 10 years for us. So on average, people will live 70 years, and that's been about right. It's amazing the Bible says that, because that has been about right. The Bible says that people won't live beyond 120, and that has been amazing. But J. John says, so if you take a day as equaling about 10 years, then that's kind of a full week. But then he says, but some people get a bank holiday. They kind of get another 10 years. Now, some people get two bank holidays. Some people might get three. Some people get a little bit more. The death and resurrection of Jesus is of utmost importance. It's absolutely essential for us. The great exchange. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Billy Graham, the great evangelist, and I've used this quote before, he says this, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I'll have just changed my address. There's a place for us to go. And it's easy to think maybe that the resurrection is all about what happened 2,000 years ago, or might be just about what happens in the future. But J. John says this. He says, if the resurrection of Jesus did happen, then the implications are breathtaking. Everything the Bible says about Jesus is true. Whether or not the resurrection happened isn't just a fact in history, it's a fact that changes everything for us. Not to take the resurrection of Jesus seriously is an incredible risk. That is the risk that people take. It impacts our past, impacts our future, but thank God it impacts the present as well. I had an uncle, but he wasn't an uncle. It's amazing how many uncles you have that aren't uncles, isn't it? A lot of uncles. I mean, everybody's your uncle, but no, he's not my uncle. But so he's a friend of the family, such a friend of a family that he had, well, there's four of us. I've got two sisters and a brother. And my older brother, my older sister, were my Uncle Ron's godchildren. When I came along, he decided he only wanted two. He decided he didn't want three. So me and my younger sister had other godchildren. My Uncle Ron, who wasn't really an uncle, dies and passes away and leaves all of his estate to his godchildren. I wasn't one of his godchildren. And now, and I loved Uncle Ron. No. So my older brother, my older sister, and he was rich. And he had a big house. And he passed away. Guess who gets to do his funeral? Guess who gets to get his inheritance? His godchildren. Do you know, it's amazing what's important to us in life. In Christ, it says, when Jesus comes in by his Spirit, it's a deposit of that which is to come. And I honestly could say, you know, we don't pay a deposit, we're given a deposit. No amount of money in the world is as good as that deposit. No amount of money in the world is as good as that inheritance that we would receive. I'm so pleased for my older brother and older sister. I have no problem with that. We have so much more in Christ, don't we? As God's children, he is our Godfather. It's amazing. A.W. Tozer says this, at this moment, we don't go to heaven, but heaven still comes to us. There's aspects of heaven that come to us. Never want to swap that for anything else. The great exchange, freedom for captives, healing for the brokenhearted, forgiveness instead of judgment, comfort instead of mourning, beauty instead of ashes, joy instead of sorrow, praise instead of despair, restoration following devastation, a present despite our fast. C.S. Lewis, let me finish with this. He says this: I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because I see everything else by it. Just opens our eyes, doesn't it? The risen Lord Jesus opens our eyes to everything that God has got for us. I'm going to invite the band to come and join me on the platform. In a moment, they're going to lead us in one final song. But I'm going to invite us to rise to our feet to pray before the band lead us. I know it's slightly shorter than normal, but it'd be a shame on this Resurrection Sunday or the Sunday that we celebrate the resurrection. It's a shame for us not to reflect and to come before the Lord in prayer to see what he might have for us. But let's pray together. Let's close our eyes. Don't have to close our eyes to pray, but helps us to not get distracted or be distracted. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. We're going to pray just to increase his presence amongst us over these next few moments. If you particularly saying, Lord, I want to receive from you this morning particularly, why don't you, if you want to, hold your hands out before the Lord and in an act of receiving. You don't have to, but you might find that helpful. Say, God, I want to receive anything that you've got for me on this resurrection morning, the day that we celebrate this. God knows what we need before we ask. It's not necessarily he knows what we want. He does. But he knows what we need before we ask. And sometimes what God has for us is not just the meeting of a need, but something that he knows is going to be good for us and beneficial for us. Lord, we do thank you that you're here present. And Lord, we're in a posture of wanting to receive from you. And we pray that you'd come afresh by your Spirit, Lord, amongst us and upon us. Receive the Holy Spirit, this same Spirit that raises Jesus from the dead, is at work within us. Receive the Holy Spirit afresh. Let the Lord come and bless you afresh. Let the Lord come and fill you afresh. Let the Lord come and reveal himself to you afresh. Allow the Lord to come and cleanse you afresh from the top of the head to the sole of your feet. Let the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, come and give you peace afresh. Lord, we thank you that you bring peace despite our circumstances. I pray for those, Lord, that are reaching out saying, Lord, I need your peace. And for some this morning, I just had a sense before this morning that for some, not necessarily feeling a tomb, but just feel as if in a place where you can't quite see the way ahead. And the resurrection reminds us, shows us that there is a way ahead. And Lord, it might be a thing, that situation that you're standing there thinking, Lord, I cannot see a way ahead here. But the same power that raised your son from the dead is at work within me and around me. And you may be this morning say, Lord, I bring this to you because I know that you will have a way ahead. You'll have a hope and a future. And Lord, we do pray that you'd release your guidance, Lord. We pray that you'd release your power. And Lord, we pray that you would bring restoration. Lord, we pray that you will bring things that would restore. And for those, Lord, that are saying, Lord, I just can't see ahead, I pray that you would open their eyes, that we would see the future in light of your resurrection, that you are alive and you're with us. Lord, we do thank you for that hope and that future that you bring to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring that incredible assurance. And for, Lord, for those that have just feel as if they might be in a dark place, that you'd bring your light in such a powerful and joyful way. Lord, we thank you that you bring us one blessing after another. And we bless you for your goodness to us. Lord, we receive this morning what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the band's going to lead us in this last song, just to say that even though we prayed, if you'd like something to pray for you specifically, we'd be delighted to do that. And we have a prayer team at the front. They'll be delighted to pray for you just around where Wendy is. Then that would be fantastic to pray for you this morning. Thank you.